We're going to look this morning at the opening words of Mark's Gospel. They're words of great significance, and we marvel at this heaven-drawn picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that Mark presents to us in his Gospel. It's his introduction, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And before we launch into looking at John the Baptist as the forerunner who came before Jesus Christ and prepared the way, I want to look at these opening words because they set out for us the substance of all that's going to follow in Mark's Gospel. Mark wants us to understand from the beginning that everything that's going to follow is gospel. And there are a few words of greater significance in the Bible than the word gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. In the Bible, particularly, the good news of God's powerful and sovereign activity in rescuing sinners from their hopeless condition. So it's good news because it announces what God has done. And it's good news because it announces what God graciously and powerfully has done. And it's good news because it announces what God has graciously and powerfully done for helpless and needy sinners like you and me. Now, Mark is not saying that there was no good news before John the Baptist arrived on the scene. Because in a real sense, this good news goes right back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned and in their guilt and shame, they ran away from God, the gospel began to be announced. The Lord God comes to a sinning man and woman and asks, Adam, where are you? And it's a gospel voice. Because God says to the tempter, I will put enmity, conflict, between you and the woman. Between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And it's a promise of the Messiah. It's good news. God is not saying to Adam and Eve, this is what you must do. No, God announces, this is what I will do. It's gospel. And when God comes to Abraham and says to him, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. According to the explicit word of Paul in Galatians 3:8, it's gospel. Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So the Old Testament is full of the good news. Pardoning grace from a sovereign God. And the news is announced by promise, by prophecy, by type, by shadow. The powerful, gracious activity of God. God will rescue sinners. But now Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because now you have the actual historical outfolding of that. Jesus has come. All that had been promised and foreshadowed and spoken about, now the actual Redeemer has come to live, to die, to be buried, to be raised from the dead. John the Baptist will announce that this promised one has come in space-time, real history. The Bible is not some fairy story. It's based on real historical facts. God breaks into history. On the roads of Palestine, dust will be kicked up by the feet of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all that follows is good news. God has done something for us in our need, in our lostness. But you see, Mark's gospel will mean little to you unless you know and feel and acknowledge yourself to be needy before God this morning, a sinner. If you're fit and well and healthy and a man comes to you and says, I've got good news for you, I've got a remedy for you, you think, this man is a madman. I don't need a remedy. I'm healthy, I'm well. I don't need a remedy. But if you've got some problem, if you've got some illness, when the surgeon said to me, I can do something for you, your hip needs replacing, and I can perform an operation and give you a new hip, now his words to me are good news, because I know I need his help. And when God comes in Mark's gospel and announces through Mark that there's good news for you, it's when you see yourself as needy, a helpless sinner before God, and you find out this good news is for me, and I need good news. I need to be right with God. I need to be forgiven. I need new life from God. Who is this good news about? Ah, says Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let's look first at this personal name, Jesus. In the birth of a child, choosing a name can be difficult. We've been talking, haven't we, about a new baby. Tolu's new baby's arrived. We're looking forward to a few weeks' time, perhaps. We'll have a Thanksgiving service to thank God for the safe arrival of a new baby. But choosing the names, we were interested to find out what the names mean and how you went about choosing them. And in that culture, you had a special naming ceremony. And some of you know, choosing a name, perhaps it was for you difficult. When your name was given to you, your parents thought about this name and that name. What about the personal name of the one who's going to be the central figure of Mark's gospel? Well, God took that task out of Joseph and Mary's hands. When Mary was with child, and Joseph, not the human father of Mary's child, because Mary's child had no human father, but Joseph was engaged to Mary, when he discovered her pregnancy and he was wrestling, what should he do? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make Mary a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now we should realize that the name Jesus was quite a common name in the days of Joseph and Mary. There may have been hundreds of little boys running around Palestine with the name Jesus. In the UK, we are not used to the idea of little boys being given the name Jesus. Oliver, Harry, Jack, but not Jesus, but we are beginning to notice in some cultures, Brazil, Spain, for example. I've noticed, listening to football commentators, there's a football player who plays for Manchester City. But when they speak on the football commentary about his name, they don't call him Jesus, which is actually what his name is. Jesus, they call him. Because they're aware there are sensibilities in the British culture of calling a little boy Jesus. But the angel announced the personal name of this baby was to be Jesus, not because it was a name that no other baby had ever received before, but because it had a definite meaning. He will save his people from their sins. There may be others who have that name, but this one, the Son of God, he will be the one who will save his people from their sins. He's the one who will rescue men and women. So, throughout the Gospel of Mark, about 100 times, you find the name Jesus. Jesus did this. Jesus went there. Jesus said this. Jesus performed this miracle. Oh, we shouldn't think of that lightly. It's good news, says Mark, because the name of this person embodies his mission. As Jesus comes into contact with sin and suffering, we see again and again and again Jesus forgiving sin, Jesus conquering the powers of darkness, Jesus stilling the raging sea. This person is doing precisely what his name announces that he will do. He's saving. He's saving from sin. This is why it's good news, says Mark, because it's news about Jesus, Savior of the world. Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Because these words constitute a scale on which to weigh all so-called gospels. There are all sorts of people with all sorts of ideas about how to live a better life, the good life. But put it on this scale. Does that view of a human being demand that the good news involves the coming of the Son of God? Are you so needy this morning that to rescue you, there had to be a virgin conception? That God had to come among us by way of the virgin's womb? That we are so sinful that the incarnate God came, was stripped, was spat upon, beaten, bruised, hung on a cross, forsaken by his Father, laid in a cold tomb? Do we really need all that to be rescued? Yes, says the Bible. No other way. And any so-called gospel that doesn't tell human beings how needy they are before God is not really a gospel at all. It's a false panacea. It may lull your conscience, but it'll drag you to hell. The biblical focus is on Jesus, because he comes with this mission primarily, not a great teacher or a great example or a great miracle worker, but Jesus, the Savior from sin. Is he your Savior? His personal name, Jesus. Secondly, his official title, Christ. Now, this is not his surname. It's not like, say, for example, my first name Spencer, my surname Kenner. This person, Jesus, his first name, his surname Christ. No. Christ is not a surname here. It's not a name at all. It's his title. It's announcing that he's the Messiah, the Anointed One. All that God had prophesied and promised and predicted through the Old Testament, that he would raise up a prophet, the great and final prophet of the people of God, greater than Moses, who would bring the word of God to men and women. Promised with an oath that he would set apart a priest after the order of Melchizedek. A priest who would do what no other priest could do, who would bring salvation as a king priest. Because this one who'd come would be prophet, priest, and king to the people of God. Here's God's Messiah, announces Mark. Now, Mark is writing perhaps primarily to non-Jews. Perhaps he's writing with Romans particularly in mind. Many of them perhaps were ignorant of the Old Testament. But Mark wants them to know from the beginning that what he's going to speak about has all its tap roots in the Old Testament, promises, prophecies, types, shadows. All the Old Testament was pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God's anointed prophet, priest, and king would come. This is good news, says Mark. God has taken the initiative. God has kept his promises. God has sent his anointed one into this world in space-time history. And he will accomplish salvation for all who put their trust in him. So I trust it will be our great concern and preoccupation, hearing Mark's account about Jesus Christ, that when we come together on the Lord's Day, we come to hear good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That you say to yourself, I have an appointment Sunday morning, Sunday evening. An appointment with Jesus Christ. Not an appointment saying, I wonder what the preacher will say today. Or even, I have an appointment because I'm going to meet with my friends in church. Now, the preacher will say something, and you may well meet with your friends in church. But the greatest concern is to meet with Jesus Christ. To say, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, I want you to speak to my heart. And I want to hear from the heart good news as Mark intends me to hear about it. Good news, not about what's going on in the world, not even about football match or exciting things that have happened in the last few days, but good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His personal name, Jesus. His official title, Christ. His unique identity, the Son of God. Now, Mark is a gospel where the text flows quickly. You get words like and, immediately, straight away. This happened. Mark writes quickly like that. But Mark also wants us to think as we read. And so he wants to, from the outset, tell us about the unique identity of this one who is the sum and substance of the good news. He is the Son of God. Now you might ask, well, why emphasize that? Well, I emphasize it because there are those who say that the Gospel of Mark is the first gospel to be written and is closer to the original facts than the other gospels. It was written early. So some say, oh, the Gospel of John, for example, was written much later. And by then, Christians had worshipped Jesus Christ and their estimation of him had elevated Jesus above the facts and reality. John begins his gospel in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Ah, say liberal theologians, that's John's idea about who Jesus was. Even Jesus didn't believe that about himself. Or in the birth narratives of Matthew and Luke, Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. Ah, say some, critical of the Bible. Those are written at the time when Christians were elevating Jesus to a place he didn't have. Now, Mark confronts that head on. Rubbish, says Mark. Theological, exegetical, doctrinal nonsense. Right at the beginning, this early gospel, Mark pauses. He wants you to know straight away. There's no doubt about in his mind about who he's speaking about. Jesus, the Son of God, says Mark. And in Mark's estimation, as you read his gospel, Son of God means the same thing as God the Son. The second person of the Trinity comes from the presence of the Father and the Spirit. The Eternal Father sends the Eternal Son. The Eternal Word took on flesh, dwelt among us. So the focal point of all Mark's gospel points to the unique identity of the one he's speaking about. You'll see Jesus, says Mark, speaking to other men and saying, your sins are forgiven. Now, if he's just an ordinary man, then the Pharisees were right to accuse him of blasphemy. How can a mere man forgive sins as if he's God? When you hear a man speaking to creation and saying to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. Not calling on some higher power, but speaking in his own authority. We ask, who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey him? We see him confronting demons. And the demons say to him, we know who you are, the Holy One, the Son of the living God. And Jesus speaks to the demon, come out of the man. And the demons obey him. And we ask, who is he? Who is he? You cannot read Mark's gospel unless from the beginning you come to grips with the unique identity of Jesus. Who is he? Mark says, he's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the mighty, powerful, energetic servant of the Lord. And Mark will set before us in quick fire pictures and words. The only conclusion you can come to, Mark is saying, as you read this good news, is that this person who has come is the Son of God. Now, I would suggest to you this morning, that is very relevant to all of us. As we present the gospel to our needy society, in contemporary jargon, Mark is upfront with his convictions about who Jesus Christ is. Mark does not hold back at all to say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's his unembarrassed proclamation of the supernatural in the opening words of his gospel. So Mark does not try by subtlety of human argument and reasoning to try and bring people to a place where they might remotely admit the possibility of supernatural. No, he doesn't fool around with all that philosophy or foolosophy. He just says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if men and women are too proud, and their pride condemns them, and they read Son of God, and they say, oh, to think that Jesus was the Son of God is so foolish, we dismiss it out of hand. Then that arrogant pride will condemn them. No, says the Bible, we are upfront about who Jesus Christ is. Listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So as this early gospel of Mark began to circulate, men and women read these opening words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no other explanation, Mark says, but that Jesus is the Savior. He's God's anointed one. And he's the one who's come to save his people from their sins, and he's the Son of God. And as we proclaim and witness to that gospel this morning, as we share with people good news, our only good news, it's not some philosophical reasoning. It's about a person, a real person, who he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if people say, oh, that's just a lot of nonsense, rubbish, I can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we say to people, you must understand what it means to be a Christian. If you won't consider who Jesus is, the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners, then you're not ready to listen to this good news about the Savior who is perfectly suited to all our needs. And as we go out with that gospel to witness, we don't go out with our fists clenched ready for a punch-up. Oh, let's be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. Pray that God will help us to catch the ears of people. But we don't need to be intimidated that someone is more educated than you, or someone has a degree or a PhD or whatever it is. We're not intimidated by the hostility of the natural man or woman. If you, through the scriptures this morning and by the work of the Spirit, know Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin, if Jesus Christ is your prophet, priest, and king, You pray that God will open blind eyes and open deaf ears. But as you witness to this Savior and live for him, you pray that God will bring others to come to see who Jesus is. He is the Savior, the only Savior. He's the promised one of God, and he can do what no one else can do because of his unique identity. He's the Son of God. And if you're here this morning and you've never known what it is to feel your need of a Savior and experience the saving power of Jesus Christ, then this good news is good news to you this morning. If the Word of God speaks into your heart this morning, then your dealings are not with me, a preacher, or a rabbi, or a priest. No, you can go directly to Jesus Christ himself. He's a living Savior. Mark says he's the sum and substance of the gospel. Believe on him. Turn from pride and turn to him. Accept him, receive him, believe on him, embrace him, entrust yourself to him. And you will know the wonderful saving grace and power of Jesus the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for good news for everyone here this morning, good news for the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, the mighty Savior. We thank you that there's no one here this morning who is outside the scope of the saving power of Jesus Christ. No one's sin so bad that it cannot be cleansed. No one's past life that means they can't know a new life from God, even in their heart this morning. We thank you for good news about Jesus, the Savior. He's the Christ, the promised one. We thank you, the focal point of the whole Bible. All the Old Testament pointed forward to the coming of the anointed Messiah, Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is, the Son of God, the only mediator. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We give you praise and thanks for this Savior, and we thank you for a great gospel. Hear us as we come to you this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn, Vernon Hyams' hymn 150. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid, and pardon bought, and sinners lost. At last a hymn were brought. He speaks about adoring, praising Jesus, King of Love. 150. Thank you. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.